Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We are continuing in this section of Romans, which, by the way, is a section that took an abrupt turn. I mean, this is part of the section that really began with chapter 12. Some have called it the practical application, a section of the book of Romans. Romans 1 to 11 was a lot of intense theology, and now Romans 12 to really 15 and 16 is a lot of practical application of that theology to our everyday lives. So listen to with me as I read Romans 13, verses 8 to 10 this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look into your perfect law this morning, and as we look into the love that we are commanded to live, that you would convict us, that you would transform us, and that you would show us Jesus, the perfect lover of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at the section of Romans chapter 13 that says that we should submit to the governing authorities. And that section ended with verse 7, which says that we were to pay taxes, or we were to pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, et cetera, et cetera, and respect to respect is owed. So we're told in verse 7 that we are to pay what is owed. And then in verse 8, we are told to owe no one anything. And while at first that seems like it might be a contradiction, it's actually two different ways of saying the same thing. And the language, in essence, means we should pay our debts. If we owe a debt to a particular government authority or a particular institution, we should pay it. If we should owe our debts to another person, we should pay it. And all debts should be paid to the point that we owe no one anything, except, obviously, to pay this debt of love that we owe each other. Now, whenever you read verse 8, owe no one anything, it always prompts a minister to begin to think if he shouldn't preach on whether or not the Christian should be in debt of any kind. And I have read a couple of sermons this week to that particular end. And let me just say, as a side note, this isn't the main topic this morning, but I do agree that debt can be, certain kinds of debt can certainly be crippling and dishonoring to God, and that Christians, not only Christians, but all men and women should seek and endeavor to avoid them, to avoid being in debt as much as possible. Obviously, there are some things you can't buy in our society, in our culture anymore without running up a huge debt. A house would be one of them. Cars or vehicles are that way with most people as well. Nevertheless, debt, as you know, can be crippling to somebody. It hinders what you can do. It restrains you. It keeps you from serving God sometimes, even in ways that you would like to do. And it can be dishonoring. When we fail to pay our debts because we can no longer pay them, we bring dishonor to Christ and to the church at some level. We're not as honest as we ought to be. But nevertheless, that being what it is, that's not the main point Paul's talking about here. Paul is not concerned about debt-free living as much as he is concerned about non-stop loving. That's why he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. And that's basically what he's talking about this morning, how it is we are called to love each other. And this has been a theme that has begun, really, began way over in chapter 12. Remember we read in chapter 12, verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And you could make the argument that most of chapter 9, chapter 13, chapter 14, and even chapter 15 are fundamentally about what it means to love one another. So he's continuing on that theme in this particular way. Now this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this in three parts. We're going to look, first of all, at love that we're going to look at love as a debt. Love is a debt we owe. And second of all, we're going to look how love fulfills the law. And thirdly, we're going to look at how love summarizes the law. And that's going to be our outline this morning. For those of you who like outlines, there it is. All right, love is a debt that we owe one another. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, there's a couple of key questions here we have to ask. And the first question is, who is Paul talking about in this section? Who is the one another that he says here in verse 8? And again, he uses the language from Leviticus in verse 9, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Who is the one another that's being referred to here? Now, the reason this is a question is because most of the time that Paul uses this particular word, one another, in verse 8, most of the time that one another refers to a fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. For example, let me just read you a couple of verses just from Romans alone. Romans 12:5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There's the word. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. He's addressing church members, brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Skip over Romans 13 and go to Romans 14. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So the one anothering there is reference to a brother. Romans 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with knowledge and able to instruct one another. Over and over again, when Paul uses this phrase, it refers to the church. It refers to the body of Christ. However, context is always king in biblical interpretation. And just because you have a word that's used that way here and that way here and that way here doesn't mean it's used exactly the same way in every context. So you have to look at the context in which Paul is talking about here. And what's the context? Well, the context from last week we learned was the context of governing authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And the governing authorities are not the church. The governing authorities, many of them, most of them maybe all of them in Paul's day were not even Christians. So clearly he's not talking about the church there. In verse 7, he says, pay to all what is owed, taxes, revenue, respect, honor. And the all there clearly doesn't simply reference the church. We don't typically pay taxes amongst the church. So he's talking about all kinds of people from all walks of life. And then perhaps the biggest clincher to me as to why we should apply this to a broader range of people and not just the church is in verse 9, where he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you recall that verse 9, that's really a quote out of Leviticus, out of the Old Testament. But it's also a point that Jesus referenced in Luke chapter 10. You remember what happens in Luke chapter 10. A man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to the man, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Actually, Jesus doesn't say that to the man. The man says that to Jesus. Jesus says, well, how do you interpret the Old Testament law? And that's what the man said. This is the standard answer. Love God and love your neighbor. And so in verse 28, Jesus says, you've answered correctly, do this, you will live. But he desired to justify himself. So he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And when the man says, who is my neighbor? Jesus begins to tell the story of what? Of the Good Samaritan. A man going down from Jericho to Jerusalem fell among robbers, et cetera, et cetera. And you remember the story. A Samaritan, comes along and helps him. Now, the purpose of the story of the Good Samaritan is to answer the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gets to the end of the story, and he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the answer was, it was the Samaritan. So the answer to the question that Jesus gave the man, who is my neighbor? Is my neighbor my fellow Jew? Is my neighbor my family member? Is my neighbor someone who looks like me, who talks like me? And the answer is no, your neighbor is anyone who has a need. That's the whole purpose of the story of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is a person who has need. So if we interpret neighbor the way Jesus interpreted neighbor in Luke chapter 10, all that is to say is that Paul is not simply addressing how we should love church members, even though we should love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should love them in an extraordinary way, but he's addressing how we should love all men and all women, no matter what their background, no matter what their condition as they are. And here's what he says about love. He says that love is a debt. Love is a debt that we owe. Now, typically, we do think about love as a debt, don't we? But typically, we think about love as a debt that somebody owes me. In other words, look how nice and special I am. These people ought to be very friendly. So we tend to say, my spouse owes me love. Or we tend to say, this church needs to be more friendly to me. Or my neighbors need to respect me more. And so we do view love as a debt, but we tend to view love as a debt that someone owes us. Now, obviously, this is what Paul is trying to stand on his head. And he says, no, debt isn't what they owe you. Debt is what you owe them. You owe them a debt of love. What would happen to your relationship to other people if you saw them as people in which you owe something to? You owe them love. You owe them affection. You owe them concern. You owe them compassion. Would that change your relationships to other people? Would it change your relationships to your spouse? Would it change your relationships to your church? Would it change, instead of saying they owe me, I owe them? Well, this is what Paul's trying to tell us. He's what he's trying to do. But here's the question. Why is it that we owe people the debt of love, particularly people that, you know, are unlovely, or particularly people that are outside the fellowship of the body of Christ and they're not even Christians? How can you be saying that we owe them a debt of love? And I'm going to give you four quick reasons why Paul can say that. Number one, we can say that we owe them a debt of love because, very simply, it's commanded. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what the Old Testament law said? Is that you can sum up the entire law. Now, the law has two parts, at least the Ten Commandments has two parts. We call it the two tablets sometimes of the law. The first part is to love God, and this is the most important part. The second part is to love our neighbor. So the first commandments, the first four commandments, relate to loving God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make a graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and so on. And so that's the first part of that. So you sum up that to love God. But what are the second part of the commandments? The second part of the commandments have to do with thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Honor your father and mother. That has to do with our relationship with other people. And so, loving is commanded. We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, 1 John says it this way in chapter 4, verse 21. He says this, and this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brothers. There it is. You think it's just an Old Testament command? It's a New Testament command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. In Matthew 25, there is the account of Jesus coming in all of his glory, you remember. And he gathers all the nations before him, and he separates the sheep from the goats. And the sheep, he says, you have loved me, you have ministered to me. When I was hungry, you fed me. Well, when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. And everybody answers, said, well, when did we see you hungry and naked? And Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. So it's commanded that we love the Lord our God. And that's the second point. The second point is from Matthew 25. Love is a debt because in loving others, I express love to God. That was the story that I just told with the second coming. By loving these people who had needs, we were, in effect, the sheep, as it were, the true followers of God were, in fact, showing a love to God. Now, loving the brothers and sisters in Christ, that sort of makes sense to me, because brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the same spiritual DNA, right? You're supposed to love the people that are like you, that think like you, that love God the way you love God. So that kind of seems natural. That makes sense. But how is loving someone who is not a Christian a form of loving God? Well, if you think about this, everybody's created in the image of God. And all of us who are created, now they're all created in a fallen image, and none of us bear the perfect image of God, but when you love a person that is created in God's image, whether they're a sinner or whether they're a saint, you are in effect giving honor and duty and admiration and love to God. So we are to love others, and in loving others, we are expressing love to God. This is similar, by the way, to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Why do we submit to the authorities? We don't submit to the authorities because they're righteous, because they're holy, because they always do the right decisions. We submit to the authorities because they represent God to us. And that's why we submit to them. Why do we love people that even aren't Christians? We love them because they represent God's image in some way. And in loving them, we are giving honor to God. So why do we owe someone love? We owe them because it's commanded. Secondly, we owe them because in loving them, we are expressing love to God. Thirdly, we love them because loving others is a proper response to what God has done for us. What does John say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11? It says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins." There's love. God sends his son into the world to die for us. Here's the very next verse. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So that the proper response to God's love to me is to love other people. Yeah, I'm to love God, but what's one of the expressions of my love to God is my love for others. So, how much does God love us? Could you ever outgive God's love for you? Could you ever repay that in any way? Could you ever love someone else or others enough to repay the love that God has given you in the person of his son, Jesus Christ? I don't think so. So it's a debt that can't be paid, as it were. Here's a fourth reason why we should love, or why love is a debt. It's because I can never love in the way that I should. In other words, my love will always be imperfect, so it will never be completely fulfilled. In other words, I can't ever go up to somebody and say, "I've loved you in all the ways that I should have loved you. I've done everything that I can possibly," you might say, "I've done everything I do for you," but have you really loved them in all ways that you could possibly love them? Have you really loved them to the fullest extent? See, I'm a sinner still, even still. And even still, my love is imperfect. And it might be genuine, and it might be real, and it might be heartfelt, but it is weak. It isn't always strong. It isn't always consistent. Some days I have good love days, and some days I have bad love days. And so as a result, none of us can ever say, yeah, we fulfilled our obligation to another person. We love them as fully and as completely as we possibly could have. Therefore, our debt is paid, and you can never say that, you see. So love is a debt because it's commanded, because it's a way of expressing love to God, because it's a response to God's love, and because it can never be fully paid. So next time you see someone who is unloving, at least to you appears to be an unloving person, an unlovable person, tell yourself, I owe this person something. This person, because of what God has done for me in Christ, because of what this person represents as the image of God, I owe this person love. I am indebted to this person, and it is a debt I can never fully repay. All right, so that's the first point, that love is a debt. Here's the second point, that love fulfills the law. Now, this is basically what he's trying to say here in the second part of verse 8. The one who loves one another fulfills the law, and then he goes into the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he talks about it as well. The very last line, verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, what does he mean here when he says that love is the fulfillment of the law? Well, the word, and I think I've mentioned this before, the word actually has an interesting definition for something to be full. The word was used, in a wide variety of ways, but it typically was used to describe a ship that was filled with cargo and was filled with sailors and then was ready, as it were, to set sail. And if you think about it, a ship really isn't worth too much unless it has sailors, unless it has cargo, unless it has passengers, and unless it has these things. And in other words, the filling to the brim, that's the other way of looking at it, when it, fulfillment is to fill it to the brim. But the ship, until it was filled with these things, really didn't function the way ships are supposed to function. The ship needed to be filled in order for it to accomplish its purpose. And this is the same thing with the law. The law, in and of itself, if you treat the law as a checklist, you go down and I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this today, you have not fulfilled the law in the purpose that God has designed for it. You realize that, don't you? The law is not a checklist. Something needs to be added. Something needs to be put into the law for it to accomplish its purpose. And that thing is love. Love must be added to the law to fill the law up to the brim, to accomplish the purpose for what God created it for. And Jesus says this too, doesn't he? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, where you remember he says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you that if someone looks at his brother and calls him and is angry with his brother, he has committed murder. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. Now, what's he saying? He's saying you've treated the law as a checklist. And just because you didn't murder anybody today, you figure that you've done your duty. But I'm telling you, there's something more that needs to be added to the law. It isn't just that you didn't murder anybody today. Did you really care about your brother? You didn't murder him, but did you really want to see him murdered? You were so upset with him or so angry with him? Would you have been happy if somebody else would have murdered him? If that's the case, you see, you haven't fulfilled the law. Why? Because you haven't added love to the law. You haven't cared about the person enough to care about their well-being. You've just treated the law as a checklist. And this is what he's saying. Love is the thing we add to the law to make the law exactly what it ought to be. In other words, the law is nothing apart from love. It's moralism, but it's not what God intended the law to be, and it's not what God intended the law to do. Love says, I care about this person, you see. The law says, well, I didn't murder this person, but it's the two of those together that meet God's purpose in the way we need to live in a loving way. So that's what it means to fulfill the law. Love fulfills the law in the sense that it brings it to its completion. It puts the things in place to make the law what it ought to have been in the first place. Now, here's the third thing he says about love. And that is, he says that love summarizes the law. Now, he says this in verse 9, right? He lists these commandments. You shall not commit adultery. He only lists four of them. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, not steal, not covet, and any other commandments. So then he includes all of them in there. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the summation is to love your neighbor as yourself. Again, it's from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Jesus reiterates it as well in Matthew 22 and in other places. When you love another person as much as you love yourself, you are fulfilling, you are summarizing the law. Now, this phrase of loving another person as I love myself addresses the fundamental problem that all of us have with love. And all of us have, the problem all of us have loving is we're selfish. That's the fundamental problem with every human relationship. Because we are so concerned with the way we feel, we are so concerned with our emotions, with our comfort, with our security, we don't care about the comfort and security and the emotions of it. And I don't care how righteous you are, there's not a single person in this room that actually loves someone else as much as they love themselves. Most of us don't even get close. Most of us spend most of our time thinking about ourselves, worrying about ourselves, working for ourselves, doing things that satisfy our feelings. We don't spend a lot of time working on or being concerned with other people's thoughts or other people's needs or other people's emotions. So selfishness is the fundamental problem that all of us face in love. Now, here's another point. Where'd that come from? I'm not sure. If love is the summary of the law. Now think of what a summary is. A summary is you have all this stuff up here. You have lots and lots of words. And you take all those words and you put them down into a little catchphrase, or you put them down to in a real small little thing. All right? Summary is taking the big thing and making it smaller. Yeah. All right? So that's the summary. So the love is the summary of the law. So what does the inverse of that mean? The opposite of that means is that the law is kind of an explanation of what it means to love, isn't it? If love is the summary, then the law is sort of the footnotes to the, you know, it's sort of the expounded version of what it means to love. No. In other words, what it means to love is to not murder your neighbor. What it means to love is to not commit adultery. What it means to love is to not take your neighbor's stuff and steal them. What it means to love is to not covet your neighbor, all right? The law helps us understand what love is, and this is why this is very important. Because most of us, well, most of the people in the world's view of love has been perverted. If you go onto the street and you ask the average person, what does it mean to love? What is love? And they define love for you. How are they going to define it? They're going to define it in emotionalism, in feelings. Love is what I feel when I do this. Love is my emotion, or love is a unique feeling, or love is sentimentalism. You know, it's how I feel when I'm around this thing. The definition of love in our culture is actually borderlines on lust. Most people will define law in almost the same language that a Christian will define what lust is. That's the wrong definition of love. Love is emotional, I'm not denying that, but love is also incredibly practical. And this is the beauty of saying love summarizes the law. It's saying that love is not simply emotionalism. It's a practical thing. Not killing your neighbor is a practical thing. Not committing adultery, that's a pretty practical thing, isn't it? Not doing wrong, it says here at the end of verse 10, or at the beginning of verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. That's practical. That's tangible. That's stuff that you can see. Feeding the hungry is a tangible thing. Giving to someone in need is a tangible thing. Providing counsel or help or comfort or encouragement is a tangible thing. And that's the thing that love is. Love isn't just this emotional feeling that I have when I'm with somebody. Love is this practical sense in which I give myself to another person in practical and tangible and visible ways. That's why the value is, you need the law to fulfill love, or you need love to fulfill the law, rather. But you also need the love to help understand. You also need the law to help what understand love is. My word for the week is symbiosis. You know, it's symbiosis, symbiotic. It means the two things work together, hand in hand. You need the two to have a relationship, and that's the way it is with the law and love. The Beatles sang "All You Need Is Love," but it wasn't really true. You don't just need love; you need the law. You need love and the law. If they would have sung that would be closer to what Paul is saying. So here's the thing. He says this in verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. This is another way. Love does no wrong, I think, is another way of saying that it isn't just negative. It doesn't just say love doesn't do wrong, and then as long as you haven't done any wrong, you're okay. It's also saying if love does no wrong, then love protects the person, right? Love keeps the person from being wronged. So example, here's the way love works. It's not just that I'm not going to kill my neighbor. I'm going to protect his life. So there needs to be a stop sign at the end of my street because there's so much traffic going through nowadays. So I'm going to lobby my community to put a stop sign at the end of my street. And then what am I doing when I'm doing that? I'm doing no wrong. I'm protecting my neighbor. I'm keeping him from being harmed. I'm keeping him from being murdered, as it will. I'm not just going to not kill my neighbor. I'm also going to obey traffic laws. I'm also going to not drive while drinking. I'm also going to do these things to take care that my neighbor will not come to harm. You see what I mean? It is not just not doing something. It is actually putting things in place that will protect and keep that thing from happening. I'm not just going to steal from my neighbor. I'm also going to watch over my neighbor's stuff, and I'm going to report it if somebody suspicious comes to his house one night while I know he's on vacation. And or I'm going to write laws. I'm going to lobby for laws that protect my neighbor's personal property as well as my personal property. I'm not just going to refrain from an adulterous relationship. I'm also going to refrain from any thought or any activity or any reading material or any relationship that would encourage adultery. And I'm going to do the things in my marriage that promote marital harmony and fidelity. You see, adultery is, it's not just what I'm not going to do. It's also what I am going to do to keep that thing from happening. In other words, if I love someone, I will do what the law says in my relationship with that person, and I will seek to promote. I will seek to promote the health and the welfare and the well-being of another person. Love is a debt that I owe. Love fulfills the law, it brings it to its ultimate purpose, but also love summarizes the law. And therefore, because it summarizes the law, I can look to the law to guide me in my relationship with other people. Well, let me ask you two questions. How is your love life? What does your relationship look like to people in your community, to people in your family, to people in your world? Would they call you? Could they say, this person treats me in a loving way? If they could say that, then you are fulfilling the kinds of things that Paul's talking about here. But here's the second question. Can anybody really live this way? And the answer to that question is no. At least no in our sinful, fallen condition. If you take these verses and you read them before some world body, you go to the United Nations, and you stand up and you give a speech, and I say, from here on out, everybody in the United Nations, this is the way we're going to live. We're going to obey these moral commandments, and we're going to live in a right way. Could the people in the United Nations do it? And the answer is no. You know why? They could be moralistic, but they couldn't be loving. What Paul is calling us to is not simply moralism. He's calling us to true Christian love. And the only people who can be truly loving are the people who have the power of God within them and who have received the love of God themselves. The New Testament church began to use the Greek word agape for the type of love that they wanted to live amongst their members and in society. Now, the Greeks had other words for love, and in most Greek literature before the Bible, those other words were used, eros, phileo, you've heard the root word for Philadelphia. Those two words were often used to describe love. But the Christians began to use a different word. The word was agape, because the word described a love that was so pure, that was so powerful, that only God could do it. That only God could give this kind of love. And yet the Christians took this word and they began to use it in their language. In fact, it's the word that is used in the text that we read this morning to describe love. And what were they saying? They're saying the only way that we could love this way is if God empowers us. If we recognize the love that God has given us in his Son. If we go out and live in the love that the Holy Spirit enables us to do. The agape love. Then yes, we can begin to love others in our community. Others in our church body. Others in our world. We can begin to love them this way. And this is what we are called to live and to love in the agape kind of way. Is that the way you live? Is that the way you love? That's what we're called to this morning. Let's pray. Father, we recognize in and of ourselves the helpless ability we have to love people. And this is especially true with people that are not very loving or lovable. But remind us again, Lord, that in Christ we are new creations. We are new creatures. The old things about us have been done away with, and we've been given a new spirit, the spirit of Jesus himself, the spirit that caused the Father to want to send his Son into the world, the spirit that caused God to love the world so much that he sent his Son. That spirit is within us, so help, Lord, the world to see it Help us not to stifle it. Help us not to be afraid of it. And help us to love in this way your word calls us to, in the fullness and the completeness of all that it means. In Jesus' name, amen.